Well, let's turn to page 14 in your hymnals, or if you have good eyesight, you can just take a look at your bulletin for today, and let's share together in the Lord's Prayer. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, you'll notice that we skipped over the part that we're focusing on for today. We skipped over that very important central affirmation. He arose. The third day he rose again from the dead. We're going to save that for Easter. So we're going to do a little, we'll skip over that and we'll move to the next couple of phrases today. The question that we're going to address today with the help of the Apostles' Creed and Scripture is, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? And you ever feel like in life, you know, you come to church and talk about, well, Jesus is King and He's Lord and He's God and He's everywhere, and but sometimes it just seems like He's not where you need Him to be. Many years ago, before security got so tight, I had an interesting adventure in an airport one time where we grossly underestimated the amount of time that it was going to take us to get to the airport. Lived over in California, and we're driving to the airport in San Jose, and we just blew it in terms of how long it was going to take us. And so we're driving to San Jose, and traffic wasn't too bad, but bad enough that we actually are still driving in toward the airport at the time the plane was scheduled to take off. But as an act of sheer faith and probably just figuring, well, we'll just get on a later flight, even though it's pretty late at night, we went ahead and stopped the car, parked the car, went in the airport, went and checked in, and apparently the plane had been delayed. And so the people at the ticket counter said, okay, you can get on that plane, but you need to run. And so we had run all the way across the San Jose airport with our bags running. We just, you know, take everything, just carry on everything. And we actually did get on the plane, huffing and puffing. And, you know, ran down the airport, whatever they call that, past all of the gates, finally at our gate, which of course was the one at the very end, or close to the very end. Just kind of waved our boarding pass at the people there, and they said, come on, and we ran just down the little thing, sat in the seats in the plane, last two seats available. And the plane started taxiing out and started taking off, and it was only then that I asked myself, I wonder if this is the right plane. Because I hadn't checked anything. I just ran to the end, and somebody was waving, and you know, if it had been, we could have been on our way to New York City or something instead of Los Angeles, where I was going to school at the time. And I've heard stories where people have actually done that. A funny story of someone that was in business and actually convinced the people at, you can't do this anymore because of security, but actually convinced the people at the gate, I have to be on that plane, and sort of waving his boarding pass at him because they'd closed the doors and they were about to, and so they said something to the pilot, and they opened the doors, and the guy got on the plane. I have to be on that plane. The problem was, he had to be on that plane going to Chicago, only, see, this plane was going to Duluth or something. So he had to be on the plane. He convinced him to let him on, and it was the wrong plane. I believe in Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven. Where did Jesus go? Was he on the right plane? Where is he now? I mean, as I mentioned before, he certainly isn't in every place I would like him to be. He certainly isn't in every place that you've imagined it'd be nice if he'd have been there. Or at least if you'd have seen him there, if he would have done some things differently or helped things happen. You know, he wasn't at the repair shop fixing my car for free by his grace. He wasn't at my job interview making them give me the job according to his divine wisdom. He wasn't at the hospital making that painful surgery unnecessary. He didn't keep my wonderful father from dying. He didn't keep my troubled marriage from disintegrating. I mean, we could go on and on about experiences that people have and have asked, where was Jesus? Where was Jesus when that was happening? I believe in Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, in the Apostles' Creed, at this point, there is a dramatic shift. Perhaps some of you noticed it. To the present tense. He ascended, and then he is seated. Jesus Christ our Lord is right now in the most important place he can be, doing the most important thing he can do, and he is there doing it for us. It's difficult for us to speak of the transcendent God in time and space, a God who transcends all our categories. I mean, God is God beyond time. God is God beyond space. Where is Jesus? Well, he is God. He is everywhere. But the scriptures give us pictures to affirm and hang on to, which reveal God's plans and purposes and priorities for his people. Not that these descriptions or these pictures encapsulate God, for nothing encapsulates God. God is beyond. But these pictures help us to understand something of who he is. Let's take a look at Romans 8, 28 to 39. Powerful bit of scripture. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to take these things to heart. To know you today, truly as our Lord and Savior. To know you today as the one who has done and is doing the most essential work of all for us. And we pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. It is most important for Jesus to be at the right hand of the Father. This is a symbolic place, a place of preeminence, of power, of honor. It is a place of influence. You ever heard the term, my right-hand man? The one that you look to help you make decisions. The one that you look to help in the important things that you have to do. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. This is a scriptural snapshot from Romans chapter 8. Verse 34, that helps us to know where Jesus is. And what is he doing there? The most important thing he can do for us, plead for us with his Father. Forgive them for my sake. Save them to be with us forever. Father, I have completed my work for them. They are mine. You have given them to me. Bless them. Call them to us. Make our work for them their work. These things have eternal significance far beyond the joys and sorrows of this life, but not unrelated to them. Is it okay that Jesus wasn't there fixing your car for you? Or even preventing that illness, even preventing that illness from claiming your physical life, if he is there with the Father pleading for you that you might know eternal life right now and forever? God uses everything for his purposes, for his people, even the bad stuff. And we know that in everything, God works for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purpose. Now listen, this is a very important distinction. We are not people who go through life saying, well, whatever, it's all good. No, no, we don't have to say that. And this scripture does not say that. It doesn't say that everything that happens is good. It simply says God works good out of everything. That's a very huge difference. We are not people who look with silly rose-colored glasses at everything. We are people who have the strength and the ability and the faith to look life in the eye, to look darkness in the eye, to look at bad circumstances and say, they're bad. We're not people who say, oh, death is great. No, it's not. Death is the enemy. It always has been. We are made for life, not death. We pray for people not to die because we want them here with us. And we affirm that God has overcome death. For us, we don't say, oh, death, it's the beautiful end of life. That's poppycock. We don't say that cancer is good. It's the enemy. It's bad. We don't say that war that kills people, oppression, crime, accidental death, floods are good. They're not. But what we do say, go ahead, darkness, death, pain, hurt, tragedy, crime. Do your best. And when you're done, God will reveal himself once again to be in the resurrection business. Strangely, wonderfully, even to bring good things out of the bad. Oh, the bad is still bad. But God is good. And God is more powerful. That's what this scripture tells us. The scripture also tells us that nobody is ever going to bring any overriding charges against us. You ever had that feeling, if people really knew you, they wouldn't like you? When people say nice things about you, you smile and say thank you, and in your heart and in your mind you say, whoa, if you only knew. God knows everything. And he chose to die for me and for you. No surprises to him. No person will ever be able to come to God and say, hold on here a second. You saved that Yahoo Jay? Let me tell you some things you perhaps don't know about this guy. Oh, I can bring some charges against him. And God will look at them and smile and say, "He's mine. I know all about him." Your charges, dismissed. Done. Isn't that good? Nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Which then, of course, opens up a whole world of health and wholeness. Because you see, when we begin to come to grips with that, one of the things that will happen for us in this life is new courage to go ahead and be who we really are. To not have to have so many secrets. To be able to say, "Hey, this is me. This is me. And God loves me. And I can work toward health. I can spend energy working toward health and wholeness with God rather than spending all my time and energy trying to hide who I really am. Because no one is going to be able to bring any charges against me in the court of heaven that will stick. Sin, foolishness, I plead guilty. But more than that, I plead Jesus. Nothing we can go through can separate us from the love of the one who is pleading our case based on his and not our merit with the Father. See, Jesus isn't up there pleading with the Father saying, "Oh, well, that Kevin Nolan, I'll pick on you since I've already picked on you. That Kevin Nolan, he really is a pretty good guy. I mean, when you balance everything out, he's made some mistakes and, you know, he's got some bad habits, but overall he's a pretty nice guy, right?" That is not the case that Jesus is building for Kevin or for me or for anyone else. The case he is building is, "Father, I am your son. I am the good son. I've lived the perfect life and I died for Kevin. I died for Jay. I died for them. I am pleading my work for them. Can't undo that one, can you? I mean, if Jesus says he died for me, who can say he didn't? Except maybe me. And I'm not saying that. You know, the scripture actually goes deeper than that because I think it actually protects me even from that. Who shall separate me? Who can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Not even you. You can go to bed tonight in faith in Jesus Christ and not lay awake worrying that tomorrow you might change your mind. God says saved. Who can say otherwise? So we have a new way to hear the next phrase of the creed. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. The quick and the dead is the old way of saying that. Just means quick, just means moving. It's one of the things that people noticed is that when people are alive, they tend to move. And when they're dead, they tend not to move. Without help. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. That is truth. God's truth and justice, holiness, will not be set aside. He will come to judge. But do we need to be afraid? No. No, we can rejoice. We will be judged by one who knows us completely, one who is absolutely fair. Now that might have a shaking in our boots. But more than that, we are going to be judged by one who loves us. More than that, by one who took upon himself our penalty. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a moment. Where we celebrate that fact. Jesus died for us. It really is one of the tragedies of misguided theology these days that what people are trying to do is justify themselves by saying that they're that their error, their sin, their wrong, their foolishness really is okay. And it's a twisting. Because God makes it okay by taking the serious penalty of sin upon Himself in Jesus Christ. Oh, I needed that. My sin is nothing less than sin. Damnable sin. And the impulse of modern man and the impulse of an awful lot of modern theology is to say, oh, we're really pretty good after all. I mean, the things that God says are wrong, they're not really that bad. We're pretty good people. That is so misguided. And it really goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, you really are pretty good people? In fact, you can be like God. You can be the kind of people God would want to have as His partners. Just rewrite the rules a little bit. Instead, and then puffing ourselves up, instead of realizing what God has done for us and just being in love with God and declaring how wonderful you are to me. And I really am free. I really am safe. I really am secure. Not because I fake it, but because you say it. And Jesus, you've done it. Do you catch it? We don't want to eliminate that first step. He will judge. Somebody who knows everything about me will be my judge. And that should scare me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's not the end. It will lead you to seek out God and to find out who He is. And when you find out who He is, you find out He's not just the one who judges. He's the one who gives. He's the one who loves. He's the one who dies for us. And then you find out the one you most need to fear is the one you least need to fear. It's an amazing reversal that is about the character of God, the love of God, not the character of me or the loveliness of me. Big difference. And after judgment, we get on the right plane. I have to be on that plane, the one going to heaven. I have to be on that plane. I really don't want to be on the bus. Get me on that plane. God says, you're on. I bought your ticket. Paid for. We're going to heaven. Because of Jesus, through faith in Him, because God says so, and because God made it so. Because Jesus is right now in the most important place for Him to be, at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, pleading for us, pleading His case about Himself for us. I believe in Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for this opportunity once again to be reminded and challenged and blessed by Your Word. Lord God, You tell the truth. Lord, help me, help us to give up this foolish compulsion to justify ourselves, to find escape clauses and yeah buts and extenuating circumstances that we pretend lets us off the hook in view of Your holiness. Lord, help us to give up this silly compulsion to justify ourselves. But instead, help us to plead guilty. And then to let You justify us as You have done in Jesus Christ. And then help us to live out of that strength in love. to be motivated to do good, to be good. Not because we're going to buy our ticket to heaven, but because you've given us that ticket. And because we want to love you. And it turns out, that's actually the best way to live. Lord, help me to do this. You know that I'm wired to try to promote myself and to be good enough and to earn, and that somewhere deep in the dark recesses of my soul, I imagine that I could actually stand before the gates of heaven and expect to be let in because it's me. Lord, help me to know deep in my soul that I will be let in because of Jesus and no other reason. But that's enough. It's everything. We pray this in your name and for your sake.